Hey, why don't we just start with this? Can you show that video clip? We're going to show a video clip of a question that I want to see if you guys are able to answer. So we'll just kind of play the question and stop it for a minute, and then we'll see what the contestant answers. So here we go.
Planet in our solar system takes the least amount of time to orbit the sun. What planet in our solar system takes the least amount of time to orbit the sun?
Oh, tricky, tricky, tricky. So here, obviously, the big question is, does like distance and like proximity actually equal speed? Like, just because it's close doesn't mean it's moving faster. So what do you guys think? What is the planet that moves the most quickly around the sun?
You want us to say, but I don't want to say that.
I don't want you. I didn't even ask the question.
Yeah, you want us to say Mercury.
You.
Well, if it's
Any other hands want to like raise your hand and take a guess at a planet? Yes. You choose Mars. They make good chocolate bars because I'm fat, right, V? You? Huh?
Mercury?
Chelsea thinks I'm like trout to like get you. Yeah, you. Earth? We have Mercury, Earth, and Mars so far. She says Jupiter. Jupiter. You say Jupiter too?
Pluto.
It's not a clear question. What planet takes the least amount of time to orbit the sun? Yep, all the way around the entire orbit, the fastest, the quickest, not velocity. Yeah. It's Mercury, he says. All right, well, let's see what our contestant says.
I don't know. My thinking is we see the moon every night. So I'm thinking since it comes around regular every night on a routine basis, I don't know. So far, my logic has not been good, but why change? I'm going to go with the moon. I'm going to lock in the moon because I know nothing about astronomy. Oh.
What's the obvious? What is the obvious problem with her answer? The moon's not a planet, all right? And it doesn't orbit the sun. Well, technically it does, kind of. Anyway, it's Mercury. Mercury is a planet, and it is the closest. What's the name of that show, by the way? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? All right. Well, here's the deal. If you YouTube that, just like all you have to YouTube is like dumb answers, and you get a million of really funny answers, because a lot of people really aren't smarter than fifth graders. So I mean, I'm probably one of them. So there's just a lot. They're really tough questions. But here's the deal: the passage that we're gonna read tonight, we have a really, really difficult question that's posed. Okay, and so as I think about this question, I think about how some people are in this passage are trying to answer it, I kind of feel like I'm watching one of these shows. And sometimes I even feel like that same contestant as I'm trying to think through some of these really tough, difficult questions. And this guy comes up to Jesus tonight in our passage, and he sits down and he asks a question like this. One of these questions where, like, I mean, if you're on the show, you're going to win possibly like $1 million, right? It's the $1 million. You can get up to $1 million. That's a pretty important question. You're sitting there. All you have to do is answer a fifth grade question. And guess what? You're going home with $1 million, right? That's a big question to know the answer to. As this guy asks the question, it's not just about $1 million. He asks a question about eternal life. That's a pretty big question. So as we pull this passage apart here, will you read with me real quick? Mark chapter 10, that's where we're at. Keep that question in mind as we go through this. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. Okay, all two of you that have Bibles, everyone else can look on the screen. Three, I was wrong, I missed one. All right, here we go. Now they're coming out, good job. Mark 10, verse 17 and on. It says this, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So here's Jesus, and he's approached by this guy who we see in the passage is a very wealthy guy, probably a businessman. He has all of his stuff together. He's worked really, really hard to get his life exactly how he wants it to be. You know, he's kind of figured it all out, figured out how to make money, figured out how to make a good life for himself. And since he has everything so together, he comes up to this really good teacher that he has heard all sorts of great news about. You know, Jesus has gone out and done what kind of stuff? You guys remember? What are some things? Miracles? What? Lots of stuff. He's cast out demons. He's healed people. He's done miracles. He has taught some incredible lessons, hasn't he? So much that people are like, whoa, how do you teach like that with that authority? Like, we've got to go hear Jesus teach. Forget the miracles. Let's just hear what this guy has to say. So this dude who has everything together comes up to the one person that he's heard so much about. And he's like, good teacher. Like, I need to hear some of what you got to teach. Because I've got everything figured out. But you know what I really still need? I need a really good retirement plan. Like, I've got this life figured out pretty well. I need to figure out the next life now. So what do I need to do to try to work this thing out so that I get a really good spot in heaven? Like, I want eternal life. What do I need? Because that's like the one thing I'm lacking. Good teacher, what do I do? And the fact that he walks up to Jesus and the first thing he calls him as he sits at his feet is good teacher automatically just implies that he's some guy. Just a prophet, just a teacher with a lot of wisdom. He doesn't walk up and sit at his feet and go, Son of the living God. Remember how all, even the demons looked at Jesus and didn't they call him that? Son of God, what are you going to do to me? This guy comes up and just sits down and goes, Hey, teach, you know, what's up? Professor, you know, like, just another dude. I think you got some info that I might need to make me better, help me be a better person. There's a huge approach in Christianity today, and a lot of churches that you could sit in today that are going to try to help you be a better person. They're going to help you feel like better about yourself. And they're going to give you a motivational speech and pat you on the back and give you some really exciting emotional music so you're going to feel awesome and you're going to leave jazzed and you're going to walk out of here feeling like, yes, this is great. And next week you're going to come back for your next dose of it to feel good again. It's not what Jesus is offering. This guy's coming up looking for a quick fix, a motivational speech, fix my life, make me feel better, Jesus. I want eternal life, make me feel good about it. Jesus is about to flip this question over on its head. And so as he sits there and he asks this question, first thing recognize, he just thinks he's a guy, just some dude. Look at verse 18. It says, And Jesus said to him, here's his answer back. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now hold on a second. Jesus himself is going, why do you call me good? Only God's good. What does that sound like Jesus is saying there? Anybody?
That he's not God,
that he's not good. I'm not good and I'm not God. Is that what Jesus is trying to tell this guy?
No, he's saying he was right about the good part.
You're right about the good part. You use that line with the ladies, don't you? You're like, yeah. Anyway, sorry, I'm getting distracted. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Listen, Jesus doesn't go, hey, look, I'm not good. Jesus actually asks a question that is going to help lead this guy's train of thought along so that he can get to the truth of what he's actually asking. See, his question is the next step in his understanding. So Jesus is trying to walk him along. So he asks him this. So he starts to think about the real question, because that's not it at all. As he walks up, he goes, so why do you call me good? In other words, I know I'm good, but why do you call me good? Why do you say that I'm good? We know that you know the law. You're about to tell me that. And like, you've got it all together. You're a well-known guy. Like, you've got it all together. Why are you calling me good? I mean, you know this, right? That no one's good but God alone. So he's basically going, are you calling me God? Because if you're calling me good, then you're calling me God. But the guy doesn't even see it, because what did he just call him? Good teacher. You see this awesome play of words that's going on between these people right now in this conversation? He's coming and he's sitting there and he's like, you're just a man, but I'm going to call you good. And I'm looking for salvation, but I'm looking for salvation from some man. And Jesus is like, you have it all wrong. You're looking in the physical to find what can only be found in the spiritual. You are literally sitting at the feet of the Son of the God of all of creation. You're at my feet, looking at me in my eyes, talking to me as I'm breathing in front of you. And you're asking me how you can trick the system so that you can work your way somehow into heaven and get in the doors. You got some connections, you know what we up there? As a matter of fact, I'm sitting in front of you. And so, let's go to the next verse, but it's pretty obvious what Jesus is going to say next. Look what he goes to. Verse 19, you know the commandments, obviously. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. He lists all these commandments that this guy should know. Now, we've talked about the Pharisees, haven't we? We've seen them pop into our story as Jesus is going to minister and do things. Who always shows up? The Pharisees. What are they always saying every time they show up?
I'm going to get you in trouble, Jesus.
Yeah. Get you in trouble, because we know the law, and you're breaking it. We know. Somehow we know this. We know it so well that most of them believed that they were pretty much perfect. They kept this law perfectly. It says they memorized the whole thing. They knew every little dot, is what they would say, of the law, and they kept it. Can't blame me. I do the whole thing right. This guy's got the same mentality as these Pharisees had. And as he comes up, he's like, man, he's going to say this in a second. Like, I know this whole law. Not only do I know it all, I keep it. So Jesus like states this law to him because it's very obvious that he's thinking, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to figure out how I can please God enough or do whatever I need to do to pull some strings so that just like I've done on earth, I'm going to be able to get myself into heaven too. And so Jesus says, well, that's good that you know all this stuff. And listen to what he says back, verse 20. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Like since I was a little kid, I've done all that stuff you just said, Jesus. Don't worry about that stuff. I've got it under control. I know the law. I keep it. Do you think that's true? Do you think this guy actually kept every last bit of this law? Well, the verse 21, Jesus, here he goes. Check this out. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him. There's three really, really big things happening right there. Can you pick them out? Yeah, he's smarter than a fifth grader. Can you pick the three out? What's going on? What are the three things Jesus does? He looks at him. He loves him. And then he speaks to him. Right? As the dude is standing there going, hey, Jesus, I keep the whole law. I've done it since I was just a little kid. All of a sudden, we're told that Jesus looks at him. Why do you think it's important that we know that he looks at him? Imagine you're standing before the God of creation right now and you look him in his face and you're like, hey, I never messed up. I didn't sin, God. And he just looks back at you. What do you think he's seeing?
Everything.
That's a really good answer. Everything. The truth, right? He looks right into your soul. He knows every time you've lied. He knows every time you've done everything you've done. He knows it. And as Jesus sits here, he hears this guy be like, yeah, I'm pretty much perfect. I've been perfect since I was little, kept the whole law. Not saying he was perfect, but like he did what he needed to as a good Jew, you know? And so he looks back and he's like, really? And he just gives him that look. Maybe looking into his heart or his soul and being like, I know the truth. I'm the Son of God. Now seeing that, what does he do after he looks at him? He loves him. He looks into his heart and sees sin and is being lied to his face right there. And you know what he does? Punches him square in the face. No! It says he loves him. Why is that the reaction of this gift, Jesus? To look into that sin that is a direct rebellion against him and be lied to right to his face, and his response is love. And as we look at the life of Christ over and over until finally he's hanging on a cross and they're spitting on him and they're beating him, his response is love. Till the last second. Till the very last second. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. It's love. Whew. Jesus is sitting there listening and he loves this guy. But he doesn't stop there. Thank the Lord he doesn't stop there. What does he do? What's that third thing? He speaks to him. What's he tell him? He answers his question. He tells him exactly what he has to hear. He tells him exactly what he's looking for. Before we go into this next piece, I want you to see another little video here that that I found. It went viral. I don't know if you guys have seen it yet, but it was on the news last night. I think it's pretty cool. Watch this. It's a hunter in a tree stand, okay? He's sitting up in a tree on this little stand. He's got his GoPro going, his little camera. Check this out. Hello, tree. Oh, what's that noise? That's a weird noise. Something down there. It's a squirrel? What is that? Because there's no noise. It's a bird. It's a plane. Oh, it's fast. I didn't know bears were that fast. See ya. He doesn't have any donuts. I'm out of here. All right. Thank you, Mr. Crawford. All right. Now, bears are to hunting as sharks are to surfing. So, I don't know. Yeah. Scary stuff. Now, listen, the dude's sitting up there. Imagine you are in this tree stand. And if you know anything about tree stands, it's like this little platform with a little chair and you get to sit pretty much still because there's not a lot of room. And there's a ladder that goes straight down under you, right where the bear's next to you. Some of these, a bunch of hunters actually, if you YouTube this, the bear climbs right up their ladder. It's crazy. So imagine you're sitting up there and the bear's coming up your ladder at you. You can't go down the ladder. I mean, he's just going to open his mouth and be like, come on down. You know, like, you got to jump and you're like 30 feet up. You know, it's no good. So, do me a favor. Imagine, put yourself in that chair. You're sitting in the stand, right? The bear comes up. It's right in your face, and some of your girls are like, it's so cuddly. All right, it's not a cuddly bear, okay? It's a mean, vicious bear, and it wants to eat you, and it's about to, and it's up in your face, and its hot breath is breathing in your face, like it stinks, and it's spit, and you're like, it's gonna kill me. What's going through your mind?
Shoot it.
Wow, that's not where I was going with this. Murder the bear. No. Aside from murder the bear, why? What's going through your head and your heart? Like, what are you feeling right now? I'm gonna die? Yeah? Let me ask you a question to help direct this a little bit. How many of you guys are worried about using your cell phone ever again? How many of you guys are worried about, oh no, I'm never gonna get to play volleyball again? How many of you guys are like, oh no, like, no more pizza, you know? Well, actually, that might be high on my list. No. If we're going to be honest, none of that stuff is going through our head. The things that we fill our days with and our worries with and our hearts with and everything we love and put so much value on, a lot, most of those things are not the things that are going through our head as we're in a situation like that where we're faced with like, oh no. You know? Most of us are thinking, I'm probably going to die right now. Most of us will be like, God, help. Like, help me. We're praying. We're talking to God, like, save me. So why is it that when we're in a situation like that, where we are faced with what's the most important thing, that's the thing that we think about, but yet our lives are full of so many other things? We spend our time acting as if all this other stuff is way more important. So as we're talking about this guy, Jesus' answer to him right now is he's going to tell him, hey, you want to know how you get eternal life? What's the most important thing to you? If you were sitting in a tree and a bear was going to eat you, what's the most important thing? And so let's hear Jesus' words. He says it way better than me. He says, you lack one thing. Now, I need your help here because I want you to tell me out of this big list that I'm about to read, what's the one thing that this guy's lacking? He says, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Out of go, sell, give, come, like follow me. Which one of those things is the one thing that Jesus says he's lacking? What word do you see faith in there that Jesus is saying? Where do we find that faith that someone just said? Follow me. So as we read this, the one thing this guy's lacking is that he's not actually following Jesus. What tells us already as we start the passage that he's not following Jesus? He sits down, he's like, hey, teach, you know, like this dude, he's pretty cool. Now, as I read this, it's easy to get caught up on the first part, isn't it? You lack one thing. All right, so what Jesus is going to tell me is if I want to be a good Christian and go to heaven and have salvation, then this is what I need to do. I need to go sell everything that I have and give it all to the poor. So you guys are going to go home right now tonight, and you're going to take the keys to your car, and you're going to pack everything from your room up in your car, your like iPad and your phone and all your best clothes and all the stuff, and you're going to drive your car over, take the keys out, walk under the bridge, find the nearest homeless guy, and hand it to him, and be like, here. Jesus said to give this to you. It's all yours. Is that what you're going to do? No. You're not. You guys are like, he's really telling us to do this. This is crazy. We're going to be on the news later. No. Look, that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Don't let me get in the way if that's what you're going to do. But that's not what Jesus is focusing on in this phrase. When Jesus tells us about salvation and how to inherit eternal life, his focus isn't on, hey, go do more stuff. Remember, he just got finished saying, hey, you know the commandments? And he listed all these commandments that Jesus came to fulfill. Remember, he came to fulfill the law. Well, if Jesus came to fulfill the law and he lists out all these commandments of things that you have to do, and he's like, that's not the way to get it done. It's not the way to get saved. Why would he just give them another list of things to do? How is that any different? It just seems a little more radical, right? But it's still the same premise of I got to do this stuff to get to heaven. It's just more law. So I think as we read this, you're right. The one thing that actually gets this done is the last thing. Someone over here said faith. It's the follow me part. All right. So that answers that. But why then does he say all this other stuff before he says follow me? Why do you think it's so important that he tacks that on before he ever gets to the faith part? Any ideas? Lucas? How are you ever going to get to the point where you can surrender everything if he's not the most important thing? So he's not saying, in order to do this, you have to sell everything and then you can come over and have faith. No, but he's saying, yeah, guess what? Faith will probably never be produced in you until you're willing to say, Jesus, you really are the most important thing to me. And because you're the most important thing to me, the fruit of that is that, hey, I could give all this stuff up if you ask for it. And it's going to be out. Now this, he's actually talking to a guy that he's looking into, remember? And he's speaking to his specific situation saying, I'm looking in your heart right now, dude. I know what you personally need to get this done. And for you, with as much stuff as you have and where your heart is right now, you're going to have to be willing to give up everything. Or you're never going to be able to be in a place where you're saying, hey, Jesus, you really mean more than everything else to me. Now, he might not be asking you to go do that exact thing, but the truth is for you. The truth that we find, the heart of it in this passage is for you and for me. That Jesus needs to be the most important thing. That if we're sitting there and all of a sudden this bear comes up type situation, the thing that matters most should be Christ. So listen, let's not fill our entire lives up with all the other junk. Let's live like he really does matter most. Let's fill our lives up with the most important thing so we can really freely follow Jesus without this law holding us down and all of these things we're holding on to holding us down, but just holding on to Jesus. As he says, hey, follow me, just like he told his disciples. Now, remember the disciples? Yeah, check out. They're still there. They're still hanging around listening. And they hear this guy say this next phrase. Are you ready? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus, are you kidding me? I have to give up everything? Do you know what I have? Do you know who I am? Like, I've got it all worked out. I'm coming to you to be like, hey, this is the last step in my plan, so the whole thing's done. Even eternity is taken care of at this point, Jesus. I've done a really good job. And you're telling me to start over from scratch and get rid of all of it? Am I the most important thing? Because if I am, then you have all of it. When you have me. The guy couldn't do it. Unfortunately, the guy was like, Jesus, I can't do that. And it says he walked away sorrowful. The disciples are sitting there. They watch this thing happen. They heard what Jesus had said. And look at verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, ready? How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard for rich people to get into heaven. But he doesn't stop there. Watch. And the disciples were amazed. Say that word for me. How were the disciples? Amazed. Amazed. Remember that because I'm going to ask you in a second. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? He doesn't say again, how difficult is it for wealthy people? He repeats it. He leaves that part out and just says, it's hard to get into heaven. And then he follows it with this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever heard any stories about what this eye of the needle is? Anyone know what the eye of the needle is? Yeah. Okay. There's been a lot of stories, and people have kind of speculated that it was this gate that was really small. It was just for like servants to go through. It was very small. And to get a whole camel full with all its packs and stuff through this gate was really, really difficult to get in through the like city walls. It's very unsupported. It's probably not even the answer, but somehow it became popular. Most likely, and looking at the language, it actually just literally means a needle. Have you ever tried to put a thread through a needle? Anyone? I poke myself. I bleed all over everything. It's horrible. It's bad. Don't ever need me to stitch you up in some survival situation because I'll just end up needing to be stitched up. It's bad. So it's hard. What do you usually have to do to get that thread through that little teeny hole in the top of the needle? Like lick it or like do something to get it really straight because it's got the fuzzies, you know? It just bounces. It's so frustrating. It's horrible. It's bad. So Jesus is literally saying, and whether or not it's a gate or a needle, it doesn't really matter. The truth is still exactly the same. It's really hard to get this big thing through a little teeny hole. That's it. That's all he wants to get across here. It's not just hard, is it? Could you take a camel and stick it through the eye of a needle? Not without some like super magical machine that you can like shrink it. Honey, I shrunk the camel. You know? It's not going to happen. So it's basically, we could say this, right? We could say that it's impossible. It's impossible. OK, Okay, the O is appropriate, but listen, let me say it one more time and see if you can still grasp. It's impossible. He was just asked, how do people get saved? His answer is, it's impossible. Oh, wait a minute. Missed that one. It's impossible. All right, so now his disciples are freaking out. Like, not even just for rich people, but just period. People want to hold their lives for themselves. I love this and this and this in my life, and I fill my life with it, and it's what my life is all about. It's hard enough for me just to get up and go to church. It's hard enough just for me to like go and serve once in a while in the community. It's hard enough just for me to sacrifice. Are you kidding me? Like, it's hard enough just for this. You're asking for everything, the whole entire thing. Are you kidding me, Jesus? I have a hard enough time just getting here on Wednesday night. That's why he's like, well, guess what? It's like taking a camel and sticking it through the eye of a needle. It's hard. So his disciples freak out. Look at verse 26. What was that word that we used to describe the disciples?
Amazed.
Amazed. After he says this, it says in verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished. Doesn't that sound a little more impressive than amazed?
Yeah.
They're like, what? Like, it's probably bigger than that. It's, I don't even know. It's huge. All right. Their minds are getting blown here. And these are the same guys that have walked with Jesus all this time, seen all these miracles, seen. They've been helping him do these things. And they're still having their minds changed and reprogrammed so they can figure out what this whole kingdom of God thing is. Okay? So they were exceedingly astonished, and this is what they say because of it. Then who can be saved? That same response we just had. Are you kidding me? If it's impossible, then who can actually be saved then if it's impossible, Jesus? We can't take that ugly old camel and stick it through a little needle. Like, that can't happen. So you're saying people can't get saved. Look at what Jesus says back, verse 27. And Jesus looked at them and said, he looks at them again, like, I don't know, maybe I'm just like, I love those little details, but he looks at them. I don't think it's just to say, hey, I'm going to look at you when I talk to you because it's polite, but he literally like looks at them, cares about these guys who just don't get it, that he loves so much and he wants to teach them through this. And this is what he says to them. With man, it is impossible. Like, you're right. You can't stick a camel through the eye of a needle. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. You're right. This guy's coming up to me, looking to a man for some sort of like advice so that he can like make his way into heaven by being really good and looking like a good Christian and singing good songs and dressing the right way. Living this Christian life type thing, but he's not living a gospel life where it is everything. He's not leaning only on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the only one who can forgive his sins and save him. It's all for naught. It is impossible then. But with God, when he realizes that he's sitting before the Son of God, and he sees the authority that Jesus has been showing us through this entire book up to this point, through calming storms and kicking out demons and healing people and teaching and all these amazing things, to this moment where he says, look, you've got to realize, I am. And so Peter hears it. Listen to what Peter says. This guy, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Like, he's probably scared. Like, Jesus, you're saying, I hope you don't think we haven't done it, because you called each of us. Remember, we were sitting in the boat and you're like, hey, come on. And we left our dad. Like, he's just sitting there like knitting the net or whatever. Like, we took off and you called these guys and they left everything behind. And remember Matthew? He was sitting at the tax collector booth over there, walks up, quits his job and follows you. We left everything behind, Jesus. Don't forget that. Like, and we followed you just when you told us to. We've done what you're saying. And so Jesus looks back with love. Look at verse 29. He says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. All right, so you're saying, hey, Paul's like, hey, I'm going home tonight. I'm doing what you said. I'm taking the car. I'm driving into the bridge. I'm giving it to the homeless guy. So that means Jesus is going to give me 100 new cars. Are you kidding me? This is awesome. 100-fold of everything I give up. Is that what he's telling these guys? What's he saying? What? I'm worth 100-fold and an infinity more than anything you have. If you give up your entire life, you're going to have way more by having me. This whole thing is to tell them who Jesus should be in their life. You have me first. You want me more than anything else. You have the most valuable thing you could ever hold on to, me. But then he says this, look at this phrase, with persecutions. Like, I'll give you 100-fold all this awesome stuff. And then he goes, but with persecution. Well, that's not the same, Jesus. Like, hey, we're gonna go home and I'm gonna get you this big, huge ice cream sundae that's like 6 feet tall. And it's gonna be amazing. It's gonna have like ice cream and chocolate and hot fudge and all this awesome stuff. And then I'm gonna kick you in the teeth. Whoa, that's not for me. You know, like, what's he doing here? How are both of those things going to take place at the same time? He says, like, in this time, and then later he says, in the age to come, and he says, eternal life. What's he talking about here? Why? I don't. What do you think? See, the rabbis back in this time had this mindset that there were these two tiers of time. And one tier of time was like time of persecution and pain because we live in a world of sin. And so like during this time, we will be persecuted. And all of a sudden, there's a new period. And this period is completely separate. And this is the age to come. And even today, they're still waiting for that time when the Messiah will come back because they don't think it was Jesus. And so people today of that religion are still waiting for this age to come that is perfect, where all this other awesome stuff will happen. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to have all this, but you'll also have persecution. This messed up theology you got going on in your head is because I, the Son of God, am here right now. And the second you know me, you're starting your eternal life with me. You're entering my kingdom here on earth. And one day it will be completely this new age. Not new age theology, but the new age. You get what I'm saying? I got to be clear, all right? But right now, as you live on earth and you've accepted me, you're experiencing me, but at the same time, guess what? You still live in a broken world. And you're going to face persecution. And because you know me, you'll probably face more. And guess what? We just talked about all the good, awesome stuff. Remember, I'm the most important. Even when the persecution comes and it's really hard, guess what? Remember now that I'm still the most important. When life hurts and your heart's broken and everything just seems overwhelming, I'm still the one thing you need to hold on to. So he says, in the age to come, eternal life, the hope that we have that forever we will be with our Savior Jesus. Now listen, have any of you guys ever had to like learn how to ski? Anyone? Not water ski, but like real ski? A few of you? Okay. When I was little, my dad took me up. He's like, because we were from Massachusetts. It's embarrassing if your kid doesn't know how to ski and you're from Massachusetts. So he's like, come on, you got to learn how to ski. So he takes me up to a mountain and he's like, all right, this is how you're going to learn how to ski, the same way you learned how to swim when I just threw you in the pool and said swim. Poop. Whoa! Like Goofy, you know, I just went off the side. He just pushed me off the side of the mountain. But when he got me all ready, you know, he put my skis on, showed me how to like use them and stuff. And he gave me my little poles, you know, your ski poles that are supposed to help give you speed if you need to like, or go uphill or do different things in case you get stuck. That's what your poles are kind of used for. And to get your skis off and stuff like that. But on the bottom, they have these like metal, like spike type things so you could stick them down in the ground. Well, dad didn't really tell me how to use them that well. He was just like, here they are. And so as I go, get pushed off, I'm like, ooh, this is weird. It's slippery. I'm losing my balance. What do I do? Oh, hey, look, these are kind of like crutches, right? And crutches are used to keep your balance. Why not these? Well, what happens when you stick metal spikes in the ground? They stop. Do your skis stop? No. So my skis kept going. And so I'm like leaning on these things and they're literally making me do like flips. And I'm like seeing people around me like grabbing onto anything that I can and anyone I can. And all they're doing is falling down with me. We're like the abominable snowman. We're just making this huge snowball as we roll down the hill together. It was horrible. So not a great way to learn how to ski. And listen, the thing was, My dad's like, hey, oh, you're not supposed to lean on them. They're not for like balancing yourself. You keep them up the whole time. They're only for certain maneuvers. Oh, that would have been good to know beforehand. Well, this is also good to know beforehand. Ready? Jesus is the one thing you need to be trusting, all right? I didn't want to trust my skis. I kept having to like put other things down for my balance, and I wouldn't trust the things that were designed to bring me down the mountain, my skis. Jesus is our foundation of trust. But for some reason, because you and I are human, we always want to grab on to all of these other things. And you know what? When we grab onto them, all it does is actually make us fall. It trips us up. I want to encourage you guys tonight. Walk away from this going, wow, Jesus is worth it. What is he worth? My hope and my trust. That I will lean on Jesus Christ alone. That when we talk about Jesus, he's not going to just be some cool teacher or just some teacher that he's not even cool to me. Like, you just talk about him all the time, Rob. Jesus Christ is the guy who gave his life for you because he is the Son of the living God. He's the only one that could have done it. Let me encourage you in this. Be willing to say, Jesus, I really do love you more than anything else in my life. You might not be telling me, Jesus, that I have to sell everything to the guy under the bridge or give it to him and go to Africa, but you know what you are telling me is that I need to love you more than anything else in my life, and I need to surrender and trust you to do the work because I can't do it. Only God can do this in me. But to get there, remember, to get to the follow me, we had to be like, hey, you got to mean the most. I got to get on my face and surrender to the King of the universe and trust you the most. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you care so much about us. God, that you look at us and you see our sin and you see our brokenness. And your response is love. You love us so much. You lay it out for us exactly what we need to do. And I pray, God, that you would help us say, Jesus, you really mean the most to me. Help us be able to make those decisions. Say, I'm giving up all this other stuff if that's getting in the way of my relationship with Christ. God, we do trust you. We trust that you are the Son of God with all of the authority. And Lord Jesus, we say thank you for doing that for us because we don't deserve it. Christ, if there are people in this room tonight, Lord, and there are things that are getting in the way, there are distractions, there are wealth, there are things that are making it hard to thread that needle. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us throw those things down, get rid of them like they're poison out of our hands, God, and say, Jesus, I need you and just you. God, don't let us leave here tonight without doing business with you, without having our eyes open to just how much you're worth living for. We love you, Christ. It's in Jesus' name.